So again, I just want to reiterate, next week, actually this coming Friday, in 5 days, right here at 6:30, we'll start. And we have worship team coming from Sisseton. And our heart is we just want that to be a night of encountering the Holy Spirit. So we just want to be here, and we're just going to worship God. There's no time limits on us. We can go as late as we want to go. And then we're just going to hear the teaching of the Word of God. And then we're going to just probably linger longer and let the Holy Spirit minister to us. So I'm looking forward to that. Then on Saturday, it's going to be more like a seminar. So we'll have some worship and stuff like that. But it's Mavis, she is an excellent Bible teacher. I mean, she's like a line upon line, precept upon precept, excellent Bible teacher who loves the Lord, full of the Holy Spirit. And so I just said, hey, would you do a whole seminar? Would you just take a whole day and just teach us? Because I know that's what you do. And so I'm really looking forward to that. I feel like God has something special to impart to our body and through this weekend and through her in particular. I've been praying. Even a few months ago, I was praying. I was like, Lord, I just pray that you'd raise up those mature mothers and fathers in the faith and send them to us to just invest into us and to bless us. And I feel like this is an answer to that prayer. So I encourage you to be there. Everything is going to be free. We'll have lunch provided for you on Saturday. It's going to be at the Assembly of God. You know where their fireside room is, right next to their sanctuary? Yeah, that's where we're going to be. And then we'll have lunch there and everything too. So it'll be a good time. All right, so you got your notes? Praise the Lord. Well, how's this for a title to a message? Jesus hates sin. Yeah, is that pretty smooth? So we're talking about, this is the last message in this series we've been doing for 10 weeks or so, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? And so far in this Bible study we've done over the last 10 weeks, we've heard about, our desire is to know from the Scriptures, Jesus, who are you really? Who are you really? And then we want to worship you as you really are, according to what you say in the Bible. And we've learned that Jesus is merciful. We've learned that he's kind. We've learned that he's a good shepherd. We've learned that he's compassionate. We've learned that he's powerful. Aren't you thankful for all these things? We've learned that he's a friend of sinners, right? Stan did an excellent job teaching on that a few weeks ago. And all these things are wonderfully true about Jesus. And honestly, this is only 10 weeks. We're going to forever and ever, you know what we're going to be doing? One of the major things in eternity is discovering more, another layer of the beauty of who Jesus is. And then, you know how it is, every time you see a new facet of his nature, he's so beautiful in every way. Like every aspect of who he is, of his personality, of his character, of his wisdom, like every part of who he is so beautiful. And you just, when you see him and you see that fresh view of an aspect of who he is, it's just like, oh, you're so beautiful. And you just want to stay there and camp there and worship him in response. We're going to be doing this forever and ever and ever, is just marveling at the beauty of Jesus. And I like to think of Jesus, it's like, he's like a multifaceted diamond, you know, that has, you know, diamonds, you know, if you get a really good one, you know, they have all those different sides to them. And you can look at them, a good jeweler can actually look at it, the same diamond from many different angles, and just see that fresh angle, you just see a fresh perspective of that, the beauty that's in that diamond. And I think Jesus is like, he has never-ending angles that we can look at him. He doesn't change. He's the same always. But we look at him, we see a different aspect of his nature, and he's so beautiful in that way. And so here's one of the things that's true about Jesus that is so beautiful about him. Jesus hates sin. That's really true. And it's important to know that. You're not gonna have a relationship with Jesus and go very far with him if you don't get this one. This is one of the big ones. This is one of the ABCs of knowing Jesus, is you have to understand he really hates sin. And it's important because, I've talked to a lot of people who they don't know Jesus. They're not living for Jesus, but they have this spot where they're like, oh yeah, Jesus is cool. I'm into Jesus. You know, I like Jesus. And they kind of had this image like he's some kind of hippie that just like loves peace, man. You know what I mean? And he's not. he is the Prince of Peace. And he loves peace, but you have to understand this. He is ferociously at war with sin. Because sin is the enemy of peace. And there is no peace. As long as sin runs rampant in the earth, there'll never be peace. And that's the truth. And he says, I'm going after peace. I want world peace. But the way I'm going, the only way to get it is I have to deal with the problem of evil that is entrenched in the nations of the earth. I'm at war with sin. And I am going to completely remove all sin from the planet. Like 100%. And he's zealous about it. He's passionate about that. And I love this verse about him in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. It says, but about the Son, he says, this is about Jesus, listen to this, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Everybody say, Jesus loves what is right. Okay, therefore, you go ahead and say it, therefore, he hates what is sin. Then it says, therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. I think this is such a beautiful picture of Jesus. He passionately loves righteousness. He loves what is right. He has zeal for righteousness. And the natural thing is that if you're zealous for what is right, you're going to hate that which opposes it, which is sin and wickedness, evil. You could use whatever word you want to use. Does that make sense? Okay, you can't be passionate for one thing and then be indifferent and passive about the opposite thing that seeks to destroy the thing you love. Let me give you an example. Well, actually, first, look at the result, though. He loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. It's like two sides of the same coin. You can't love righteousness and be indifferent about sin. It's just not possible. If you love righteousness, the converse is automatically true. You're going to hate that which opposes it and seeks to snuff out what is right. But here's the, he loves righteousness, hates wickedness, and therefore, in other words, because of that fact about him, he is anointed with the oil of joy. Like, what a picture of Jesus. Passionately zealous about righteousness, he hates wickedness, and he's overflowing with joy. Overflowing with joy. Do you know that that's connected? Do you want to have joy in your life? You want to have joy in your life? You know what? You're going to have to learn to be like Jesus, to love what is right, and to hate that which is opposes it. And if you'll do that, God, there's an anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit within you. He will anoint you with joy and gladness. It's really, really true. That's who Jesus is. He's the most joyful person you've ever met. And yet he's the most zealous person against sin and for what is right that you've ever met in your whole life. I think this is beautiful about him. You know why? Because he's absolutely incorruptible. You know, think of, you know, think about a leader, a high level leader of some country somewhere. And this country is filled with corruption and everybody's, you know, corrupting justice to show favors and to get things from other people. And it's just saturated in corruption. And somebody says, yeah, you know, I don't like corruption. I'm going to do the right thing. But then they get there and they just join in with the corruption, and they try to give face like they're a good person, but they're just joining with the corruption. But then you get a leader, he says, I'm telling you this right now, I hate corruption. He would probably say something like this, I love justice so much that I have zero tolerance for corruption. I love justice so much I have no place anywhere in my heart or in my my leadership office. I don't give no room to corruption whatsoever. If I sniff corruption, I am going after it. Like, I have zeal for what is right, so therefore I protect from that which would oppose it. you know, what would happen is that person get elected. And if they really meant it, and they were like, no, I'm removing corruption. Why? Because I love justice. I love what's right. You know, the people who are corrupt are going to hate that leader. Is that true? They're going to hate that leader. First, they're going to try and wine and dine that leader and just say, oh, yeah, yeah, we hate corruption too, wink, wink. Yeah, yeah, I got you here. Here's money. Here's some favors. Can you go along with this? And, you know, the good old boys club, you just kind of join in with us. Yeah, we all hate corruption while we do it. You know, they'll try that first. But when they find this guy isn't playing, he really loves what's right. And therefore, he has zero tolerance. And the first person that comes to him and tries to offer him that little bribe, they get whacked. They're like, boom, they just got fired. They're like, whoa, what in the world? And it's just the repercussions of that ripple throughout the whole organization. And everybody who's corrupt is going, oh my goodness, this person is serious. So what are they going to do now? What can we do to get that person out of a leadership position? Because we don't want to change and become good. So we got to get him out before he gets us out. Here's the good news. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules. He's going to rule all nations. And the foundation of his throne is righteousness. Righteousness and justice. And he will have zero tolerance for corruption and sin. Nobody's going to get away with it. He knows all things, and he is going to weed that garbage out of his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And the corrupt people, those who are intent, say, I love my corruption, I'm not going to change, they're going to hate him, and they're going to hate his leadership, but you know what? They're not going to be around long enough to enjoy it, because they're going to be thrown into prison forever, along with the devil and his angels. Amen? But guess what? The rest of the people are rejoicing. Like, praise God, we finally got a person of integrity. A person who is serious and genuine about his love for justice and righteousness, and who has the power to actually follow through on it. Can I tell you something? Nobody's getting Jesus out of office. And you know what else? Jesus isn't running for election. It sounds funny, but it seriously. You know, Jesus isn't like, hey guys, all the nations of the earth, how can I make you like me so that you'll vote me in as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? No, people aren't that big. His father has said, I've chosen you. You're going to sit on David's throne. That's the King of Israel. And from that place, you're going to rule all the nations that I have spoken. And he says, yes, Father, because he always does his Father's will. And there's a contingent of people in the nations who love their sin and corruption. They're like, we don't want him as our leader. And you know, it's going to be like, he's going to wipe them out. He's going to round all the rebels up. They're going into the lake of fire forever. Jesus loves righteousness, and he's so zealous for it that he'll have zero tolerance for sin. You know, we love that. You know, we're like, hey, I love that. And then we realize, oh, there's sin in me, right? We're like, yeah, get rid of those guys. We always point to other people, right, that we think they're bad, they're corrupt, they're sinful. We're like, yeah, get rid of them. Yeah, come on, Jesus. And then we realize he starts revealing to us. He's like, guess what I see inside of you? I see corruption. I see gossip. I see slander. I see unbelief. I see a critical spirit and critical heart and a critical attitude. I see lust. I see bitterness. I see unforgiveness. But he doesn't change. And he's no respecter of persons, the Bible says. It means he doesn't play favorites. He's not like, ah, you know, you're my brother's son. You're my nephew. So it just... try to stop it, okay? And just let you go on with it. He's all powerful, so he doesn't need anything from anybody. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your vote. He doesn't need your influence. He's not like, well, you know a lot of people. If you like me, then you can get a lot of people to like me too. He doesn't need that. So here's the thing. Because God is good and holy, he will, everybody say he will. Okay, he will fix the problem of evil in the world permanently. In other words, he's getting all the evil off the planet, all the sin and that which causes sin off the planet. Okay? He's going to do it. Because he doesn't change. But you know, how is he going to do it? Plan A is mercy. That's his preferred method. If he confronts us, he's honest, and he tells us, hey, we have a problem. You have a problem, actually. You have sin in your life. I'm at war with sin. But I love you. So I'm going to give mercy. I've made a way. He died on the cross to cleanse us from our sin, to forgive us of our sin. He says, if you will repent, and it means turn away from your sin and declare war against it like I am, and follow me. If you love righteousness and pursue it like I do, he says, I'll forgive your sin. And therefore, he gets rid of the problem of sin in us through cleansing us by his blood, right? And through us submitting, surrendering to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that cleanses us and helps us overcome sin in our life. Does this make sense? Plan A is mercy. This is his preference. Because he loves us. He says, I'm going to get rid of the sin in your life, one way or the other. My preference is that you would cooperate with me, that you would renounce it and surrender to me, and we would team up and war against it and overcome it together. And then you would cooperate with me and get it out of your life, and I'll help you do it. So if you do that, I get rid of the sin on the earth because I'm going to do it, and then you cooperate with me, so I'll even reward you for that forever and ever and ever. That's a good plan. That's plan A. It's called mercy. But listen, the plan B is for those who dig their heels in and say, no, I'm not getting, I love my sin. I'm not going to stop doing it. And he says, okay, well, he'll work with us. Try to change our mind. Try to get us to agree with him. But there comes a point where he says, okay, well, I'm going to let you have what you want. If you want your sin, you can keep it. But I'm getting rid of all sin off the planet. So therefore, all that sins and causes sin is going to be imprisoned in hell forever. And so if you choose to hold on to it, I'm going to catch you. And you're going to be sentenced in the court of heaven. It's at the final judgment, and you're going to be condemned, and you will live forever in eternal torment in hell. And there's no parole. There's no getting out early for good behavior. It's permanent. It's forever. It never stops. You'll never cease to exist because I made you to be an eternal being. You'll never cease to exist. You will exist in torment. Emotional, physical, you will reap the full repercussions of your choices in life to sin. You chose a sinful nature, and even when I tried to draw you away from that, you refused, and you dug your heels in and say, I'm clinging to my sin. So there's one place for that. It's hell. It's the prison God has created for rebels. The devil and his angels are going to be there. So we say that, and we're like, yeah, the devil's going to be in hell forever. That's going to be awesome. He's not going to be on the earth tempting people to sin and doing bad things anymore. Aren't you grateful for that? Right? But God is just. So God doesn't say, devil, you rebelled against me, you sinned, so you're going to hell forever. And then we do the exact same thing. We rebelled and sinned against God, resisted his authority, and give us a different sentence. What kind of judge would that be? What kind of judge? You know, two people commit the exact same crime. One of them he doesn't really know, doesn't really like, and says, death penalty. And then the other one did the exact same crime. And he looks at them and says, you know what? I kind of like you a little bit, So I'm just going to, you know, pay this little fine and then you could be done. You know what that would be? That would be an unjust judge. That's what that would be. And you know something about Jesus? He is not a corrupt judge. He's honest. He's fair. He does things right all the time. Now here's the deal. There's plan A to get rid of sin in your life is God's mercy. Plan B is wrath and judgment. Guess who chooses which plan God uses with us? We do. If you'll choose to surrender to Jesus right now, to turn away from your sin and to say, God, forgive me. I acknowledge I've sinned. I feel trapped in it. But you know what? I believe you're powerful enough. You've made a way. You can help me out. You can help me overcome this. So, Lord, I declare I'm not allies with sin anymore. It's no longer a friend. You're my friend. Help me. Let's team up. Let's partner together and help me overcome this thing. And he's going to be like, yes, I forgive you. I'm proud of you. That's what I'm talking about. I love that attitude. I love that heart. That's what I want. Stay in that place. And then even when you war against it, if you get beat in a battle, you get beat in another one, you get back up and you say, Jesus, help me. We're going to overcome. And you fight again. And you keep fighting and you keep warring until you overcome. Yeah? That's how it works. The Bible says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for what? Life and godliness. There's no sin that you can't overcome because divine power is greater power than any sin you can think of. I don't care if there's 5 million devils that are tormenting you. I don't care if your mother was a witch. Your grandmother was a witch, and they dedicated you to Satan before you were even born. Does it matter? Satan didn't create you in your mother's womb. God did, and he created you for a purpose, and the devil has no say in it. And if you'll say, Lord, deliver me from darkness. I want to live for you. Change me. God says, no problem. Divine power released to you. And then you have everything you need to live a godly life. Everything. So we choose. And God loves sinners. He hates sin. Zero tolerance. But he loves the sinner. And he says, listen, I want you to repent. That's why he tells us to go preach the gospel. Go tell them that the king that they're enemies with is offering them mercy. That's good news. You know, imagine this. Imagine like there's this country and there's an evil regime takes over, right? And they're doing horrible things and they're oppressing the people for selfish gain and they're doing all this kind of stuff. And then an army says, you know what? A more powerful army is coming and saying, you know what? We're coming to heal that land. We're going to stop all the evil things that they're doing. It's not going to happen. We're going to stop it by they're going to surrender. They're going to surrender and agree to our terms, or we're going to stop them by force. But either way, the stealing and the murders and the rapes and all the stuff, that's done. We're stopping it. Does that make sense? Okay? And then on the way, this army sends messengers with terms of peace. Hey, we're coming. We're way more powerful than you are. You have no chance against us. We have no tolerance for your junk. It's not going to continue anymore. You deserve to die. But here's what we're going to do. If you'll surrender and you'll let us reform you, all this kind of stuff, then we offer you terms of peace if you'll do that. We won't treat you the way you deserve to be treated because of your sins. But if you don't surrender and you continue to resist, make no mistake about it, you will be stopped. Listen, that's exactly what was in Jesus' mind when he said this to the masses. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is near. The invasion of righteousness and the rule of the righteous king is very, very, very close. I'm coming, and when I come, I'm not doing, this stuff is going to stop. It's going to be paradise on earth. It's going to be filled with love. It's going to be filled with peace. It's going to be filled with joy because there's going to be no sin and no corruption. Because I have no tolerance for that because I want love. I want righteousness. It's like the kingdom of God is so close. So I'm sending messengers right now to proclaim to you, hey, repent. Because if you'll repent, I'll forgive you and I'll change you. And you can be part of my kingdom. And if you'll promote the things I'm promoting and not the things I'm against. Does this make sense? So Jesus, I want to look at some scriptures now. Jesus warns. Here's what I want you to see. You know, I just think of conversations I have sometimes with people about Jesus, and they just have this thing where like, yeah, Jesus is my buddy, and Jesus, he's cool, and he's my friend. But yet they have this, they think he's totally flippant and passive towards sin. And I'm always like, have you actually read about Jesus? Like, where did you get that image? You know? I mean, yeah, he's a friend to those who fear him. Psalm 25:14, friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. Before you even get to enjoy the friendship, you have to be in agreement with this person. And you have to say, you know, listen, I repent of my sin. I'm with you. I'm at war with sin and I'm pursuing righteousness. It's like, good. We're going to become good friends. We're going to work together. We're going to have victories together. We're going to fight battles together. We're going to win battles together. We're going to have memories and all these wonderful things in our relationship that we're going to build. But there has to be agreement, right? Before that happens. I just want to show you some scriptures about Jesus, and I want you to see that he is all these other things, but you know, it doesn't negate the fact that he hates sin, and he warns us against sin, and he pronounces judgment against those who refuse to repent of it. So let's look at it. So Jesus warns against sin, he pronounces judgment upon those who persist in sinful living. Matthew 5, this is his own words. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Listen to this. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Does this sound like a guy who's passive towards sin? It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I'm just like, have you read this stuff? Matthew chapter 18, Jesus' own words again. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusted me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Does that sound like a guy who's like, dude, it's cool. You know, we all struggle sometimes. He says, what sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin. See, the problem in the world is that we love sin and that we've tempt others to join in and do it with us. That's the problem. And he says, temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. I mean, this is so plain. It's so clear. I'm like, will the real Jesus please stand up? I mean, have you guys read his words and his teachings? And can I tell you something? The very fact that he speaks so plainly about this, to leave no doubt, is because he loves us. So he doesn't use ambiguous language. He speaks it plainly because he's like, hey, this is a big thing, guys. Like, I love you. I care about you. That's why I'm warning you, don't go in the sinful thing. Don't keep doing that. Don't tempt others to sin. Don't speak in a way that promotes or encourages or gives them the impression that they're going to be okay as long as they keep on sinning, because they won't. If you love them, don't do it. He says, I love you. That's why I'm telling you, don't do it. The consequences are terrible. Then he says in Matthew 23, he's speaking to religious people. They're religious, but they're sinful people. And they do religious things, but really they're corrupt, and they use religion as a means to control and have power and influence and to indulge greed in their hearts. That's what they're doing. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what this is about. And he says to them, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. This is Jesus speaking. The Prince of Peace. Blind Pharisee. I mean, he's actually calling them this. First clean the inside. He's like, deal with the sin in the heart. That's what he's saying. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. You snakes. You brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Does that sound like the peace, man? Dude, you guys are cool, man. You guys are awesome. Yeah, right on, man. I love you guys. We taught on this so well. Winter did. He's so kind. He's a friend of sinners. Doesn't look like it to me. Like, that doesn't sound like the language of friendship. It is, because the Bible says wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know what that means? An enemy who doesn't actually care about you, but just wants to flatter you for what they can get from you. Because they want you to like them, all this kind of stuff. They don't love you. They're just using you for what they can get from you. So they'll flatter you and they'll say all kinds of things that aren't even true. An enemy multiplies kisses to get what they want from you. It's like a politician, right? But a true friend says wounds from a friend can be trusted. It says a true friend will love you enough to say, I think that's wrong. I don't think you should do that. See, I think sometimes we look at the kindness of Jesus and we look at it from this humanistic perspective, but we don't really know what love is. He knows what love is. And so if we want to get love, we have to look at him and say, what does kindness look like to you? What does love look like to you? Love is willing to say things that are true from a heart of compassion. I care about you. I'm not saying this because I'm angry at you. I'm not saying this to you because you disgust me. I'm saying because I care about you. That is dangerous for you. And so I'm going to speak plainly. You can't do that anymore. There's a better way. There's a way out. And that's Jesus. So Jesus, he wars against sin. Listen to this. In his own church. Are you guys still with me? I'm going to read some scriptures. Because sometimes we think, oh yeah, get them, Lord. You know, those people out there forgetting, hey, that was us. You guys with me? But Jesus says, no, I'm at war with sin. And if I find it in my church, even among my children, you know, I've got a spanking spoon. And I will use it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, really, that's true. He disciplines those he loves and accepts his sons, is what Hebrews 12 says. Listen to this, Revelation chapter 2. This is the words of Jesus speaking after he died on the cross and rose from the dead. I mean, he's excited about seeing people get saved. And he speaks to his own church in the city of Thyatira, and this is the message he has for them. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate, everybody say tolerate. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. And she's not a prophet. That's what she thinks she is. She calls herself that. But listen, by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. In other words, they're participating in idolatry that's going on in their culture. This is in modern day Turkey is where this is located. And there was idol worship was the religion of the day in the culture. You know, everybody pretty much in the whole culture, they participated in the local idol worship that would happen. It was just a normal part of life. And here's this woman now who calls herself a prophet. She's in the church, actually. She's mixing among the church, calling herself a believer. But yet she's actually leading people to participate in the sin that's going on in their city. And so they're eating food sacrificed to an idol. They would have these the false religion in their culture. They would gather together, and they would actually, part of worshiping these deities, which were demons, false gods. Okay, part of their worship, they'd have this big festival. They'd sacrifice. They'd make animal sacrifices to these deities, and then they'd have this big feast. And they would have, it was like this big orgy. And a lot of times they'd have sexual immorality. It was all part of this festival participating in the worship of this idol. It was their culture. And here she is. She says, oh, here's the message. She's like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. She goes, hey guys, there's a big festival going on at the temple tonight. Not God's temple. Let's go down. And they're participating in the immorality, and she's misleading people into that. And the guy who's at war with sin is like, uh-uh. Listen to how serious he is about it. He says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality. You know what that is? Mercy. I've given her time to repent. I have talked to her about this. We've had this conversation, and I've actually been patient and given her some time to work through it and to overcome, because I'm fighting for her, because I actually love this woman even, and I want to rescue her. But then look, she wouldn't repent. He says, I gave her time to repent, but she is unwilling. So I, this is Jesus, will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Does this sound like a guy who is indifferent and passive towards sin? He's like, this is for real. I got to get your attention. See, the judgments of the Lord, you know how it works when you're in sin? See, initially he'll come to you and he'll convict you through your conscience. When you start sinning, and you'll feel that, oh, I feel bad, and he'll convict you to repent. He's trying to get you to repent. It's like, I have no peace. I have no peace. I feel miserable on the inside while I'm doing this. And he's like, repent, get away from it, and I'll forgive you, and you'll have peace again. And if we repent right then, he forgives us. We have peace again. Everything's right with God, and we're good, right? But if we don't repent, we harden our heart after a while. We don't even feel that conviction anymore because our hearts are getting hard now. So you know what he does? A lot of times, then he'll start sending messengers to you. The messengers come, your brother or sister in the Lord, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, somebody you work with will come and say, man, you're out of control. Like, you're on dangerous ground. Like, you need to deal with this. And then if we harden our heart toward the messengers, and you just think, you're judgmental, you're critical, who are you to talk to me? We start hardening our hearts and we go on. Then he's trying to rescue us. We're hardening our hearts. Then he sends disciplinary judgments to get our attention. It's this last ditch wake-up call. Disciplinary judgments start coming. That's where this lady is in this passage. Jesus is like, I'm going to make her suffer intensely. I'm striking her children dead. I'm putting her on a bed of suffering. It's like she is right on the edge of eternal hell. And he's trying to spare her, because once that happens, it's over for her and there's no hope of repentance. And he is like doing everything in his power to get her to wake up and get out of that and get safe. Does that make sense? Okay. Then he says, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. I will repay each of you according to your deeds. 1 Corinthians 11 says this, talking to the church in Corinth. He says, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Isn't that interesting? In other words, he says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. That's a very important passage. God doesn't sit up there and being like, you know, I don't wake up in the morning being like, I just have this urge to spank my kids today. It just doesn't happen to me. I like my kids. I actually prefer it. I'm like, I want to have fun with my kids today. That's what I think. Right? And God's not like, man, I just thought of this really cool sickness that I'd just love to whack one of my kids with and see what happens. Like, that's crazy. That's completely not who he is. It's not his heart. But you know what happens is I do discipline my kids when they're, but usually I start, they do something, I warn them. If it gets fixed, we're good, right? But if they persist in it, I introduce consequences that are painful, right? And it can be different things. But the goal is, that behavior is not going to be good for you. We don't do that here. And so you're going to have to make an adjustment. And if you're not wanting to, I'm going to have to find ways to make you want to. You guys with me? And Paul says to the church, he says, listen, if we would judge ourselves, in other words, if we would see the sin in our midst and deal with it, then he wouldn't have to step in to deal with it. This church right here actually, they were in sin in a certain way. You can read the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 11. They were sinning, and as a result, there were actually people being dying in their church as a consequence of their own sin, literally dying. And Paul's like, guys, you should be dealing with this. When you see this in your midst, you should be talking to each other and say, hey, we don't do that here. You know, the leaders among you need to step up and say, hey, we don't do this here. This isn't okay. You know, you need to speak to your brother and say, this isn't the right way to do things. Let's fix it and do the right thing. You guys with me? But because they wouldn't deal with it, because they had this passive attitude towards sin, they're just like, oh, you know, let's just all get along while there's sin. The devil's running rampant, destroying us. And we just say, oh, who am I to do anything? I'm not going to say anything. God's like, okay, I'm going to deal with this. This thing is killing you guys. Step up, walk in your authority, do it in love, do it with my heart. But you guys need to confront this stuff. You need to deal with this. And he says, if we would do it ourselves, God wouldn't have to step in and do it his way. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with what? And then listen to this. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible a fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news. And the verse I just read before, it says God disciplines us so that we won't be condemned with the world. So he's at war with sin in his church, and he will judge the whole world for their rebellion against God because he's zealous for righteousness and he hates that which opposes it. And I'm just going to read two scriptures and then we'll finish. That sound good? So what does it look like when Jesus steps in and judges the sins of the world? Let's get a snapshot from Revelation 19. It says, then I saw heaven opened and a white horse was standing there. His rider was named what? Okay. For he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. Is that clear? You know, what you're about to read is very intense in the following verses. But before we even get to the details and we see the intensity of what he's about to do, right away, it says, hey, you just need to know everything you're about to read, he judges fairly. This is a just judgment. And he's actually waging a righteous war against that which is opposed to what is good. They've hardened their hearts to the point where they're not going to turn from it. So he's stepping in and he's using plan B here. His eyes were like flames of fire. That's intense. It's beautiful about Jesus. And on his head were many crowns. He has authority to rule the nations. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. You know why his robe was looked like it was dipped in blood? You're going to see in a little bit. It's because he's literally slaying millions of people, wicked people, with a sword. And the blood, you can see this in Isaiah 63. It talks about the same thing, gives a few more details. It's like the blood is splattering on his garments as he's wiping the rebellion off. Verse 14, the armies of heaven dressed in the finest of pure white linen followed him on white horses. Notice everything is, it's white, it's pure. Like everything he's doing, even his motives are pure in doing this. It's a righteous war he's doing. It says, from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will, in other words, it's like zero tolerance for sin. He's like, no, this is the standard. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. This is intense. Shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky. So it's like, you know vultures, right? You got to watch National Geographic, right? I like National Geographic stuff. I actually like it when the cheetah's going after the gazelle, and I'm like, go, go, go. I don't know. I think it's cool. Unless it's a baby gazelle, then I'm like, oh. Escape, 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 you know? Anyway, that's a side note. But this vultures, an angel knows what's about to happen. If you read what happens before this, there's a vast army of millions of people who have pledged their soul to worship the devil forever. And they hate Jesus. And they actually have gathered together in this valley in Israel. I was just there earlier this year. It's this huge valley. They've gathered together to fight against Jesus because he's coming back in the flesh. He's coming into Jerusalem to rule. And they're like, no, we won't have this man as our king. We're gathered together, literally a coalition of wicked nations who have pledged themselves in witchcraft to worship the devil. And they're plundering the earth with theft and rape. And that's literal. That's Isaiah chapter 12. You can read it. They're doing awful things. Just like, it's like ISIS, literally. Only it's not just a little group called ISIS. It's a coalition of the most powerful nations in the world at this time in history that's coming. And Jesus is like, I'm dealing with this. This is going to stop. And then the angel says, all you vultures, there's about to be millions of dead bodies in this valley that are going to need cleaning. So he actually calls the vultures, come on, there's about to be a feast. He actually says that. He says, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. Because he's no respecter of persons. Then I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. That's Jesus. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. Miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and worshipped his statue. That's the demonic worship. Both the beast and the false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's hell. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the horse, Jesus. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound like a Jesus who just has a flippant, passive attitude towards sin? Last verse, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-9. I love this. God is just. Now, he's about to say about the judgment of Jesus when he comes back, but he starts it out again. He judges and makes fairly and makes a righteous word. He says, hey, listen, God is just. God is just. I'm going to preach about this in a few weeks. I'm going to do a series through the book of Joel. In January, I'm going to preach a whole series. I'm going to teach through every chapter of the book in Revelation, starting in January. So we'll look at these things in a lot more detail. I'm just giving you little snapshots right now of the storyline. But one of the things that... I forgot what I was going to say. So I'll just keep reading. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Now, he's talking to the church because they're being literally killed, hunted and killed because of their faith in Jesus. They're peace-loving citizens. They're good citizens. They're helping people out. You know, they're taking care of the sick. And their crime is that they don't worship idols like everybody else does, and they worship Jesus. And the people who don't like Jesus are like, stop worshiping Jesus or we'll kill you. And they're literally dying. They're being killed. And then this encouraging message comes from Paul writing to these people. He says, hey, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. It's like, if they don't repent, they're going to reap the fruit of what they're sowing. They're going to reap what they sow. And then he says, and he'll give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. We just read about that in Revelation 19. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. This picture of Jesus, who loves righteousness and hates sin, he's at war with sin. This is all throughout the Old and the New Testament. This is a major piece of who he is. And he's so unashamed of it. He's not apologetic. He's not like, I'm sorry, guys. He shouldn't be apologetic. He's doing a good thing. Imagine this. World War II. Hitler, tyrant, he killed 6 million innocent, good citizens in his country that made no crime except that they were Jewish. And he systematically wages a propaganda war against them as the man who's the most powerful man in the whole nation. He has control of the media. He has control of everything. He's a tyrant. He has no checks against him at this point. And he raises a propaganda war against the Jewish people to get people to hate them like he hates them. And then he systematically hunts them down, not only in his own country, but he goes and he conquers other nations. He wanted to conquer all of Europe. And he conquered a huge part of it. And every time he'd go into a new nation, guess one of the first items of business that he would do on his agenda? He'd look for the Jews, he'd round them up, he puts them on trains, humiliates them, sends them to work camps, slave labor camps, where they're tortured and killed. And he's not going to repent. He's not going to stop what he's doing. He's like, no, I'm going to keep going. I'm not done yet. I still got these other, I'm going to conquer all these nations and do this all. This was his thing. I am going to wipe out the Jewish race. Not just the Jewish race, but even other races that weren't his definition of the perfect race. This man was psychotic. This man was completely under the influence of demons, and he was unwilling to repent. So if you're, nobody, when the Allied forces came in and crushed Hitler's army, and liberated the people who were at least still alive in the concentration camps. You know, we're not saying like, oh, I can't believe that the Allied forces came in and wiped out that army. And no, we're like, praise God. The tyranny is over. Those people are being liberated. Now they need to be healed and they need to be restored because many of them, their families were gone. They're the only one left in their family. Everybody else had been killed. They need emotional healing. I mean, of all the tortures and abuses they went through, some of them were so skinny. It was literally like bones with skin on it and no muscle. I mean, you see the pictures of what happened in the Holocaust. My point in this illustration is there is this place where there are going to be people who won't repent. And they're going to go hard in with the devil going after their demonic ideas. And they're going to be oppressing and they're going to be killing. Listen, that's what that's Jesus comes back. He's like, I'm putting an end to this now. I'm done with this. Like, this isn't going to continue when I'm here. Now, here's what we need to know. We look at those people and say, oh, yeah, that's Hitler. That's good. But you know what? There was a point in time, Hitler was a little newborn at one point in his life. He was born and his mother held him in his arms, probably nursed him at her breast. And I guarantee you, probably nobody who came and visited him in the hospital was thinking that that was what he was going to become. But throughout his life, there were key moments where he made choices. There were forces that were trying to influence him toward darkness and deception and sin and this horrible stuff. And then there was his conscience and the Spirit of God and even godly people that God would send to his life as he was a boy and growing up who were saying, no, let's go this way. And he had to choose and he hardened his heart and he chose to go with the wrong influence. See, sin, that is... The end result, that's the end result of what sin produces in the human heart. And a lot of times we say, oh, no, I'm not like that. I wouldn't be like this person. Listen, if we don't war against the sin in our own heart, that's where this thing is going. And we'll end up places that we never would have imagined that we would ever go and do. And Jesus is warning us. He's warning the world. He's like, guys, deal with those things right now. Deal with the seed of bitterness before it becomes the mature fruit of murder. Deal with the seed of lust before it becomes the mature fruit of adultery and ruins your marriage and devastates your children. Deal with the seed of greed before it becomes the mature fruit of theft and taking advantage of other people in order to seize their goods for yourself. Deal with it now. That's what the Lord is saying. Jesus is beautiful. He's righteous. He's zealous for righteousness. Therefore, he hates wickedness. And this is beautiful about him. I love this about him. I love like the guy who has all power. There's no chance that he's going to get corrupted and use. Can you imagine? He has all authority, all the power over all the resources over every nation on earth. That's never happened before. No one's ever had that power. Can you imagine if that came into the wrong hands? But the fact that he loves righteousness, he hates wickedness, he's incorruptible, he can be trusted. How do we know? Because he's God. He had all power before. This isn't a new experience for him. And when he had everything, and he could have wiped all the sinners out and done it justly, he says, I'm going to give it all up. And I'm going to go and die in their place. Because he gave up the power for love. He sacrificed himself for even the wicked people. It's like a guy who has a heart like that can be trusted to carry out the judgments. Amen. Chad, why don't you come on up? You guys have done good. I preached a long time today. But it felt good to me. I love talking about Jesus. I just get so happy about him. And I love talking about these things. You know what? You don't have to apologize for Jesus. He's beautiful. He's absolutely beautiful. I remember one time I had this, before I was saved, I had this baseball coach who was on fire for God Christian. I really respected him. And I visited his church. It ends up, a few months later, it was the church I got saved in and filled with the Holy Spirit. But first time I visited his church, I was like, I don't really like this place. Like, these people are weird. I heard people speaking in tongues. I'm like, oh, that's weird. And in my mind, I wasn't even living for Jesus at the time, but I'd never seen it before, so I thought, that's got to be weird. And I remember, like, in this conversation with him, this is before I got saved, and we're like, yeah, he kind of, you know, I don't know. Someone was talking to him, and I overheard the conversation. I was probably too afraid to say this to him. But and they were like, yeah, I don't know if I like that, if I like your church. I mean, it's cool in some ways, but I just don't know about the tongues thing. And, you know, usually I would expected him to kind of take a step back and be a little apologetic. Oh, we don't do it that much. And, you know, it's just, but we have all these other good things to try and get us there. And he was just like, oh, actually, that's one of the things I love most about my church. And I remember being like, whoa, like, he's not ashamed at all of that. 4 or 5 months later, I got saved and got filled with the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues. And I'm like, I know why you love that so much now. I get it. You know, it's in the Word. But my point is this, is like, we don't need to be ashamed of Jesus. And even when people are like, oh, Jesus is going to come back. Have you read Revelation 19? He's going to slaughter the armies. I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. That's like ISIS times 100, that army that he's slaying. That's a good thing. He's liberating. The Holocaust is going to be happening again. That's what the Bible says. And it's this very army that he's destroying is the army that's killing the Jews and raping the women and stealing and plundering from them to the point that actually the country of Israel, I think it's like 2 out of every 3 people die is what Zechariah says in Israel at the hands of this army that he wipes out, who have pledged themselves to demonic worship. So you don't have to apologize for Jesus. You have to be, you know what? I just tell people, if you read the whole storyline, if you understood the whole storyline and what's really happening, and you saw it rightly, you would actually celebrate him in this, not thinking it's a mark against him. The only reason you think it's a mark against him is because you have one piece of a 100-piece puzzle and you don't see the whole, you don't understand the context and what's happening. Go ahead and stand up. I got to stop talking. Here's what I want us to do in response. Obviously, you know, let's set our hearts to partner with him in his war against sin, starting with our own hearts. Again, I'm not talking about going out there and yelling at people who are in sin and you're a sinner. I'm not talking about that because that doesn't help them overcome doing it that way. But I'm saying, starting with ourselves, Jesus, help me to love righteousness and hate wickedness with the same intensity that you do. I that's one of my favorite prayers to pray for myself. I prayed it for years. So I want us to pray that, but then I want us to actually just worship him. I want us to worship him because he's beautiful. This is what, when I read these things and I see this part of his nature, it actually makes me impressed with him. I'm like, man, I love this. You're incorruptible. You're so beautiful. Thank you that someone is finally going to deal with the wrong in the world, and you're the perfect person to do it. You know how to do it just right so that you don't make any mistakes. There's not like the guy who gets sentenced to death that was actually innocent. He has all the information. He makes a right judgment. Everything is right. Like, you're the perfect person for this. I worship you, Lord. So, Father, we just come to you now. And, Lord, I just pray this for myself. I pray this for my wife. I pray this for my children. I pray this for everyone here, my church. Father, I ask that you would give us grace to love righteousness and to hate wickedness and sin with the same passion and intensity that you do. Father, help us to war against it in the same way that you war against it, not according to a humanistic way, but according to your way, that we would speak the truth in love, that we would deal with the corruption and the sin in our own hearts. Father, that we would release the gospel. Father, I pray, help us to be those who are joined with you. Even now, Father, even before you come and get rid of all the rebellion by force, Father, help us to partner with you in already right now to start that work. Get rid of the rebellion in us, God. Help us to preach the gospel and disciple people in Jesus to help them overcome the rebellion in their own hearts. Father, give us grace to be peacemakers, Father. Let's just go ahead and sing this song and just worship the Lord. Together, love you. All of you is beautiful. We love your righteousness. We love your zeal for righteousness. You are beautiful, Jesus. Your bride declares it. You are beautiful, Lord. Let the nations hear.
You are beautiful.
God, let the nations hear us singing. The Lord is beautiful in all of his ways.
You are beautiful.
Beautiful in justice. You are wise. Beautiful in mercy, wisdom. Of all.
You are beautiful in all your ways.
You are the most handsome of all, Jesus.
You are beautiful in all your ways.
Gracious words stream from your lips.
You're beautiful.
Read Psalm 45, and I just want us to agree with this. Beautiful words stir my heart. I will recite a lovely poem about the King, for my tongue is like the pen of a skillful poet. Jesus, you are the most handsome of all. Gracious words stream from your lips. God Himself has blessed you forever. Put on your sword, O mighty warrior. You are so glorious, so majestic. In your majesty, ride out to victory. Defending truth, humility, and justice. Go forth to perform awe-inspiring deeds. Your arrows are sharp, piercing your enemies' hearts. The nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. God, we declare that you're beautiful. Lord, we, your bride in the earth, we say he's altogether lovely. God, let this testimony resound in our hearts and from our lips that all in every nation, in every city in the earth,
God, that the word of the Lord, the testimony, the truth about who you are would come forth. You are altogether lovely. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's powerful. He's kind. He's just. Father, that people would see your beauty and worship you, God. You're so good. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. God of justice, you are beautiful, Lord. Dimensions of your beauty.
You are beautiful in all your ways. You are beautiful in all your ways.
Ask that you would show us your glory. Show us everything that is glorious about who you are, about your nature, about the way you do things. God, you're altogether beautiful. You're lovely. You're wise. God, let us see what makes you so glorious. Let us see you and proclaim it and worship you. You are beautiful, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does not return void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which you've sent it forth. And we declare that even over this message, through us, in every other way, Father, that you'll bring forth the fruit of repentance, of faith in Jesus, and of loving and seeing your beauty and worshiping you and telling other how beautiful you are in this way. Father, let many come to love you. We love you, Abba, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Pray a blessing over you and I'll let you go. Father, I just declare over everyone here, Father, I ask that you would bless us. Bless us with the revelation of Jesus, the beauty of who you are. I pray even this week as we read the word that the Holy Spirit would teach us the scriptures and that you would give us living understanding of who you are, what you're like and your ways. God, that our hearts would be on fire with love and excitement and happiness about the wonder of who you are. God, let us live fascinated by the beauty of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Awesome. Love you guys. Have a good day. Friday next week, 6:30, Mavis is going to be here right in this room. And then Saturday, too, we're going to have the seminar at the Assembly of God Church.